Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 and 8 say, "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." We are looking at the signs of the return of Jesus Christ, those things that he said would accompany the days that would lead to the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ. Now look, maybe you're a visitor, and we want to welcome you this morning. Maybe you're already thinking, "Oh no, what did I get myself into?" Maybe you are an unbeliever, and yet you see what's going on in the world, and you wonder where it's all headed. Possibly you've come from a church where they've never spoken about the return of Christ. You have to understand how important it is to us. The New Testament, Billy Graham says, speaks of the new birth, being born again, seven specific times. And that's very important to us as believers, the doctrine of the new birth. New Testament speaks of repentance and faith specifically 20 times. That's very important to us. The New Testament speaks of baptisms, plural, 70 times. That would be the baptism of the Spirit, water baptism, referring to the Jewish ablutions, the baptisms that the Jews practice. But there's 70 mentions of baptisms of different types, where there are over 300 mentions of the return of Christ, by far the broadest subject in the New Testament. Now, of course, you imagine putting yourself in his place, in the place of a bridegroom that's looking for the day that he comes for his bride, or a parent that's separated from their children. Certainly in their writings, by far the vastest subject would be when we get to see each other again. How I long to see you. How I long to bring you home. Jesus, when he prayed the priestly prayer in John 17, says, "Father, I pray that where I am, they may also be, and behold the glory I had with you before the beginning of the world." So it's in the heart of Christ for us to be gathered to him. And yet he knows that we will live through an age as we wait for that day that will be troubled. There will be sorrow. There will be difficulty, suffering. So he says the same way we would say to a bride that's waiting for the wedding day, or a child that we're longing to see again, that when you see these difficult things, as difficult as they are, remember that they are speaking of my return, my coming again. We looked last week at wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, and the fact that for the first time since Jesus spoke those words, we see worldwide states of war, something that the world had never known in the Crusades or the Civil War. Worldwide states of war. And for the first time, a generation that has the capacity to annihilate every bit of life on the planet. That's never existed before. Sets us aside. We saw that we're the generation that sees Israel reborn as a nation. That makes us in the prophetic scenario. We talked about spiritual deception, and that will grow. And this week we're looking at famines and pestilence, earthquake, signs of the return of Christ. Not that as a Christian we are looking for signs. We're looking for a person. We're looking for Christ to come. The signs only speak of that event. We are not sitting around just waiting for depressing signs to fill our horizon without a hope beyond that. These things are harking of the fact that we live in an age that's different than any age the church has ever seen. And as we looked at these signs, we said, well, war is not a sign. There's always been wars. Famine's not a sign. There's always been famine. But with Israel in place, and with these things increasing, coming to the fore all at the same time, increasing in frequency and intensity, now we have something to look at. Famines are inevitable. There have always been famines, but we're looking at something we've never seen before. From the beginning of recorded history to 1850, thousands of years, that's the length of time it took for there to be 1 billion people on the planet. Thousands of years. It was 1850 when they estimate we hit the 1 billion mark. From 1850 to 1930, an 80-year period, we doubled, 2 billion. 1930 to 1961, 3 billion. 1961 to 1976, 4 billion. 1976 to 1989, 5 billion. Now there's over 6 billion people on the planet. Now in a decade, in a 10-year period, we are doing what it took the human race to do from the beginning of recorded history, thousands of years, to 1850. Since 1970, the population of the world has doubled. And with that kind of exponential growth, it's impossible to keep up with the demand. So famine is something that normally follows war, and we saw that there will be worldwide states of war, but it's something that we face just because of the growth of the population. Grain reserves are at the lowest point in over 100 years right now. They say that 2 billion people out of the 6 billion people on the planet suffer from some form of chronic malnutrition. That is 1 out of 3 human beings on the planet. Now, you know, it's easy for me to be desensitized to that fact because I'm going to go home after the third service and go in the refrigerator like a locust. I mean, I'm just going to be, I'm going to go home and eat and I'll pass out, you know. You know, I mean, because that's the world I live in, and I can be desensitized by seeing these faces in the Sudan and around the world on television and somehow lose track of the fact that these are real grandmothers and real moms and dads and children that get the same grades we would get on an SAT test, that love the way we love, that appreciate running water our home the way that we do, that would love to have an hour to sit somewhere and rest. I can lose track of that very easily. But famine is unavoidable. Pestilence, the Bible speaks of, and it's not speaking of pestilence in the sense of insect manifestations. There are enough of those, and I don't like most bugs, personally. It's speaking of deadly infectious diseases. That's what the word means. An increase. One expert says that there are presently 29 new emergent viruses that we have never seen before coming on the scene. We think of the Ebola virus, and we wonder that there hasn't been major outbreaks in metropolitan areas around the world. Within 48 hours, your internal organs are turned to jello. Within 48 hours, you bleed to death through your mouth, through your ears, through every orifice in your body. We have no clue as to a vaccine or a cure. Spreading today, tuberculosis still kills more people worldwide than any other deadly infectious disease. It's unthinkable to us because of our health conditions here in the United States, but we're seeing this antibiotic-resistant tuberculosis coming on the scene. A problem in the prison system today. New airliners and new buses trying to design them so that they bring in outside air and circulate the inside air outside so that you're not breathing everybody else's breath by the time you get to the end of your journey. In Israel a few years ago, we had two buses full of people, and the second bus became the flu bus because somebody on the trip came with a flu, and after a few days of circulating their hacking and coughing through the bus, everybody on the second bus was hacking and coughing, and we officially became the flu bus, and the unspoken law was you were not allowed even to visit the healthy bus. You weren't allowed to sit on it to say hi to a friend. You had to stay away from it because they did not want the outbreak from the second bus to break out on the first bus. Just those kinds of conditions with population increasing and viruses, it's unavoidable. The new staph infection that we have seen in Japan, a baby dying, vancomycin, which the Top Gun's not able to be completely successful. There was an outbreak in Michigan and in New Jersey that was caught in time. Last month, a man died in New York City with this new staphylococcus. And the pharmaceutical industry is scrambling for a new family of antibiotics that come on the scene because so many of these are becoming resistant. E. coli, something we're hearing about. You watched on the news the last few days, the hamburgers being recalled, hundreds of thousands of hot dogs being recalled. That's depressing. I like hot dogs. Here in Time magazine, an article about E. coli. Last year in Georgia, 26 people infected at a water park swimming because a baby in the pool had a dirty diaper and infected 26 swimmers at a water park. In Indiana, 27 people infected eating coleslaw from a fast food restaurant. E. coli. Wisconsin, 54 people infected from eating cottage cheese from factory where it got into the curds. Washington State, 7 people infected, 7 children in a daycare center where the toys had not been disinfected, and one child had E. coli and it spread to 7 children in a daycare facility. Just emergent viruses coming on the scene. That's outside of the major problem with AIDS that we're seeing in the world today. And no matter what they tell you, it is a global problem. In Asia, last year, there was a 900% increase. 1991, I have a report here, the fall of 91, Central Intelligence Agency produced a report on AIDS epidemic in Africa that was staggering. The evidence pointed to the greatest epidemic and loss of life in human history. The CIA reported concluded that up to 75% of the population of Africa living in the area south of the Sahara Desert may become infected with AIDS within the next 12 years. That will mean the death of over 300 million people in Africa alone. We're witnessing the greatest tragedy in the history and the death of the whole continent. The mind can scarcely imagine death on such massive scales. The South African Medical Journal in July 1991 reported that a staggering 47% of all black and female blood donors tested positive for AIDS. 47% of people on the continent that came in to donate blood tested positive. Now realize that there are many of those who don't have antibodies, who don't test positive, that are carriers. And imagine what that means in a blood bank when you have terrorism at embassies and thousands of people are wounded and need blood. Prognosis for Asia, South America, tragically similar. One study showed that almost every soldier in the armies of several East African nations that could be tested was found to be infected with the AIDS virus. And that goes, of course, without terrorism. I mean, the thing when we hear of terrorism and someone trying to smuggle a nuclear device and detonate a nuclear device in our country, we can keep track of those to a degree. You know, they glow. There's ways of watching those things kind of move around to a degree anyway. But the poor man's atomic weapon is anthrax, botulism, smallpox, the plague. World War II, we tested biological warfare on an island off Scotland, anthrax, infected the island with anthrax. That island is still uninhabitable 50 years later. When we hear of VX gas and these deadly nerve gases, the thing you have to realize, in an hour, the wind blows that away. Yeah, they kill instantly and immediately. They're deadly. But something cheap, like anthrax that's hard to track, let go in a reservoir or in a city, that city will be uninhabitable 50 years later. So who knows, as we look in the scripture, where all of these things are going. Earthquakes, the Bible says, will increase with frequency and intensity. From the U.S. Geological Survey Department, this is not your screwball pastor with a Hawaiian shirt. This is something you can look at yourself. Are earthquakes increasing in frequency and intensity? U.S. Geological Survey Department, 1890 to 1899, they measured one killer quake above 6 on the Richter scale. And they're looking at just quakes above 6.0. 1900 to 1910, there were 3. 1910 to 1920 and 1920 to 1930, it dropped back. There were 2 in each of those decades. 1930 to 1940, there were 5. 1940 to 1950, there were 4. 1950 to 1960, there were 9 killer quakes above 6.0 on the Richter scale. 1960 to 1970, there were 13. 1970 to 1979, there were 51. 1980 to 1989, there were 86. And from 1990 to 1996, there were over 100. And this decade is not over. Someone pulled for me off the internet last week. You can go there. These are the earthquakes that have taken place in the last 30 days. There's 180 earthquakes in the last 30 days. Increasing in frequency and intensity. That's what the scripture says. Now, you have to understand, this is all pointing us toward something, you see. They will culminate in Revelation chapter 6 as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And even if you're not a believer, you've heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse will ride forth. The Bible speaks of a day when Christ will open in the spiritual realm seals, that these things then will go forth without any restraint. The Bible talks of the time when the Holy Spirit will cease in his restraining work, not in his saving work, but in his restraining work. And yes, there are false Christs and false messiahs now, but one day that white horse will ride forth and all of the spirit of Antichrist will culminate in one individual. Yes, there are wars and rumors of wars now, but one day when the seal is opened, the red horse will ride forth and we will see global war on a scale that we have never dreamed of. Yes, there are famines now, many of them engineered, but there will be a day when famine follows war to a degree that we can't imagine when the black horse rides forth. It culminates. Yes, there are pestilence and death now and deadly infectious disease, but it will come to a degree we can hardly imagine when the pale horse rides forth in the book of Revelation. What we're seeing today are the beginning trends of these things, increasing in frequency and intensity, with Israel reborn as a nation, with everything in place that is speaking to us of the return of Christ. Jesus said, when you see these things, then you'll know. In verse 36, he says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. Are you planning lunch today? He may be coming this hour. Obviously, this is the hour you weren't thinking of if you're planning lunch. What are you saying if you're sitting here, you're not a believer, you're a skeptic? Oh, come on. Well, you know, it's interesting because I have a study in my office, compound probability. You know what compound probability is? That's if one out of 10 men is bald, how many men do you need to get a bald man? Come on, you guys were all math majors. You need 10. One out of 10 is bald, so you need 10 men to get one bald man. If one out of 10 bald men are missing their right thumb, how many bald men do you need to get someone who's bald and missing the right thumb? 100. Yeah, you need 100 because you need 10 rows of men to get one bald man in each row, and then out of those 10 bald men, that's what you need to get 10 bald men, and then you get one missing the right thumb. So you need 100. In a compound probability class, they figured out this. There's been 50 generations since Christ, if they figure 40 to 50 years as a generation. 50 generations since Christ walked the earth. What are the chances of one prophecy specifically being fulfilled in our generation in the last 50 years? Anybody know? 1 in 50. Come on, guys. 1 in 50. You got it right? Good. 1 in 50. Now, what are the chances of two prophecies being fulfilled in one 50-year period, specific prophecies? 1 in 2,500. And you should be able to think of 10 specific prophecies. Israel's been reborn as a nation. The Jews are back in control of Jerusalem. The Bible says that the fruit of Israel would fill the earth. You know, Mark Twain laughed 100 years ago because Israel is barren. Today they export fruit all winter, all over Europe, all over the world. It says Israel would blossom and bud forth with flowers. Happened this last 50 years. The Jordan Valley is the most fertile and productive place, acre per acre, on the face of the earth. First generation that we can annihilate the whole human race. First generation that's seeing earthquakes multiply to this degree. First generation that's seeing population multiply to this degree. First generation that's seeing famine move forward to this degree. First generation that is seeing infectious diseases spread to this degree. First generation, you know, so by the time you get to 10, do you know what the chances are of you and I sitting in Calvary Chapel this morning and having 10 prophecies that the Bible spoke of fulfilled in the last 50 years? I didn't figure out this myself, and if you figured it out, you are a math major. 97,500 trillion to one the 10 of those. You can do the math at home yourself. Get the tape. You think I'm a screwball? Get the tape. Figure it out for yourself. 97,500 trillion to one that in the last 50 years we could see 10 specific prophecies from the Bible fulfilled in one generation. Let me show you how ridiculous that is. 97,500 trillion. If you would take 97,500 trillion grains of sand, you know how big they are. 97,500 trillion grains of sand would fill the Milky Way galaxy. I don't know who figured this out. I'm telling you, somebody does this work. Probably a government job. 97,500 trillion grains of sand would fill the Milky Way galaxy. Now, the chances of one generation experiencing what we've seen is take one grain of sand and hide it somewhere in the Milky Way galaxy. Then you need to get on the Starship Enterprise, blindfolded, and they put the Starship Enterprise at warp speed, and it begins to travel at the speed of light. At the speed of light, it will take you 100,000 years to cross the Milky Way galaxy. At 186,000 miles per second, it will take you 100,000 years to move across this sandbox. Somewhere in that 100,000 year period, traveling at the speed of light, you just get a hunch and jump out the window, blindfolded, and grab that one gold grain of sand. Those are the chances of you and I sitting here this morning, looking at the scripture, and having 10 of these prophecies fulfilled in our generation. And we go on like it means nothing. We lead our lives as though they'll continue the way that they are. For you and I, as believers, this is great news. You know, when I go away somewhere and I'm coming home, my kids are not excited about the signs of my return. You know, I've been away for 3 weeks in Israel or Europe or somewhere. I'm coming home, and my kids know I'm coming home on Thursday. They don't say, "It's Thursday. I love Thursdays. Thursdays are so wonderful. Oh, I'm going to be so happy all day. It's Thursday." And then they know I'm coming home Thursday night. They don't go, "Oh, I love it when it gets dark. I'm so excited about darkness. You know, I just love it when, you know." No, they're not excited about the signs of my return. They're excited about my return. It's when I walk in the door that the 9-year-old and 11-year-old are jumping up and down, and the 17-year-old and the 19-year-old are jumping up and down in their heart. They're cool, they can't admit it, but they're excited too. That's because when I come, I bring souvenirs. My reward is with me, like the Bible says. He's coming, his reward is with him. And the little ones, "Oh, daddy, daddy, daddy," they're excited to see me. And about 10 minutes later, they'll say, "Did you bring us anything?" You know. And the older ones, you know, I don't try to track something down for them unless I find something unusual. I usually give them some money when I get back. So they're, "Dad, missed you, loved you." You know. But they're excited about me. And what you and I are to be looking forward to is not the signs. They're only speaking to us of the thing that we're excited about, and that is that Jesus Christ could come any day. That's what the Bible's teaching us. And it's important for us to understand that. That he'll come as a thief in the night for his bride. That he'll shock the world. That's the blessed hope of the church. And in the next few weeks, that's what we're going to talk about. The blessed hope of the church and what that means. If you don't know Christ today, you have to make some decisions. Because there's something deadlier to die from than an earthquake or a virus or a famine. Sin kills more completely than those things. There are Christians today that are facing famine or terminal illness, or war, that will die and then step into eternity in his presence. There is something else that kills eternally. Better to die from AIDS than from sin. Because AIDS can kill your physical body, not your soul and spirit. Sin will kill you eternally. You know, if we said that we had a cure for AIDS or for cancer, imagine how the people would line up around the block. Do you think any of them would say, "You mean there's only one cure?" That's too narrow-minded. Only one cure? I want to be cured by eating health food. I want to be cured by drinking carrot juice. Don't tell me there's only one cure for AIDS. That's too narrow-minded. What we're saying is there's a cure for death, for sin. And isn't it amazing that people will say, "That's too narrow. You mean there's only one way to be saved?" No, no. The amazing thing is that there is a way to be saved. That's the amazing thing. Not that there's only one. There is a way. There's a way. Why should it be offensive? We all have an autoimmune disease. We are all dying. It may take 70 years, but we all have an immune deficiency disease. It's called sin, and it begins to take a toll when we're born. And it kills every generation. For every 100 people born, 100 people die. And earthquakes do not increase that. Pestilence and nuclear war does not increase that. Death is total in every generation. But God, in that He so loved the world, the Bible says, gave His Son to die in our place, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's a choice that you have to make. God's not going to force that down your throat. He's not going to put you in a full Nelson and wrestle you to the ground. The thing that you have to decide is His Holy Spirit making that real in your heart? Now, as you look around the world today, if you don't know Christ, where is your hope? What are you hoping in? Are you hoping that no terrorist will ever get through the borders of another country? Are you hoping that the peace that they just supposedly negotiated between the Palestinians and the Israelis will last? And I applaud that, and I think we need to make those efforts, but the Bible is clear that that won't last. Last night, I forget how many Israelis were arrested rioting. How many Hamas and radical Islamic groups have already sworn terrorism to disrupt this thing. Where is your hope if you don't know Christ? Is your hope in this world? Far better, the Bible says, to have a hope beyond this world. Because with all of our technology, we brought ourselves to the brink of nuclear war. With all of our technology, we brought ourselves to the brink of viruses and difficulty and famine. That's why Paul says that I've chosen the foolishness of preaching the gospel over the wisdom of this world. Because Christ is wiser than all of the wisdom of man. That God has made a way for you and I to spend eternity together in His presence, in joy. No sorrow, no sickness, no disease, no suffering. No war, no pain, eternity in heaven. Your choice.